Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Good morning, Across Church. Before we begin today, I have an announcement I've been waiting to share with you for some time. I would like to announce and like to ask you to join with me in saving the date of Sunday, June 18th, Father's Day. After much searching and prayer, we're presenting someone for our open position of music and worship. We'll reveal the name the Wednesday before, protect his ministry presently. But thank you for your patience. I'm excited about the possibility and ask you to join me in praying. Go ahead and circle that date if you will. It's going to be a great day. We're going to have a new music pastor. It's going to be Father's Day. I'll have been married 22 years that day. It's going to be a good, good day by the grace of Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 139. And as you're turning to Psalm 139, those of you at Schluter, I'd like for you to put with me here at NRH a bookmark in John chapter 21. Can you do two things at once? Can you do that? Left hand, right hand. Today we continue a series entitled In Awe of God. And my hope, my aim would be that you and I would have our hearts humbled, that we would stand in awe, sit in awe, kneel in awe of this great God, that you would get a picture, that you would get a sense of the greatness of God, that you would be in awe of Him like you would be the Grand Canyon, the Great Tetons of California. As we think about today, God, what I want to tell you and share with you is that until you really know God, you really can't know yourself. Now, we all want to know who we are. There are times in our lives that we go searching for ourselves. Have you heard that expression? Maybe you've used it. Many of us have taken personality tests or other assessments. We have lists of things, and organizations and teams will identify whether you're a lion or a beaver, that you're a type A personality, you're a high competitor. Some of you might know that you're a high I. Others of you may know that you're a high D. We all want to know who we are. And those personality assessments at times can help us. But what if I told you that you'll never know who you are? You'll never know who you are until you know who He is. You'll never get a sense of your own psyche, your own personality, until you've come to know the God of the Bible. You see, the truth is this: how you view God matters. Say that with me. How I view God matters. Say it again. How I view God matters. In this 7-week series, we're looking at the attributes of God or the traits of God. We're looking at the Bible's adjectives, the adjectives the Bible supplies for how it describes God. And throughout all 7 weeks, we'll be in the book of Psalms. Actually, for the next 4 Sundays, we're going to camp out right here in one of the greatest of all, Psalm 139. Today, we're looking at the first of some 4. And as we're looking at this, again, how I view God matters. How you view God matters. See, you'll never see, for example, you'll never see God's commandments as more than joy killers until you see who God is. If you view God as one who is a cosmic killjoy, then you'll always see His commandments as just that. But it's not until you understand that God is a loving physician and that His commandments are prescriptions for your holiness, but also for your happiness. It's really, in essence, how you view God, and it really does matter. Now, we need to tread carefully here. We need to tread carefully because God cannot be fully known. Say that with me. God cannot be fully known. God is so great, He cannot be searched out. And over the first 4 Sundays of this series, I'm going to be giving you 4 reasons why God is unsearchable. Or maybe you have an older translation. Maybe you're used to this word, God is inscrutable. God is unsearchable. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that while we can know God, we cannot fully know God. The first Sunday, we talked about that only an infinite God can know that which is infinite. And today we look at a second reason. As part of the introduction, I'm offering you these four reasons. Think of them like breadcrumbs. Remember Hansel and Gretel from the early 1800s? So think of it as ways to get back to the pages of Scripture. Not only is God so infinite that only the infinite can know the infinite, but look at this secondly. There is a perfect unity to God's traits that are beyond my comprehension and your comprehension. Let me say that again. There is a perfect unity to God's traits, his characteristics, his adjectives, if you will, that's beyond your comprehension and my comprehension. What does that mean? Have you ever heard someone say the following? I like to think of God as, or the God that I worship is, and they complete the picture. Most of the time in America, the God that we see, the God that we worship, the God that we have a picture of, is a God that is loving and merciful and graceful. For another sermon for another day, it's interesting when you travel to other parts of the world and the picture they see is a different trait of God, but that's for another message. I like to think of God as, and then they share their personal picture. But see, the Bible doesn't simply allow us to view God as love or grace or mercy. And so the Bible gives us a complex picture of God's traits. Psalm 145, verse 3. Look at this, if you will. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So could you find the bottom of his greatness? No, it's greater than the Pacific. It's greater than the Atlantic. It's greater than all the oceans combined. If you were to drain the oceans and turn water into ink and write of the greatness of God, you would exhaust the oceans before you would exhaust his traits. And so, we cannot fully comprehend God. Imagine, if you will, all of who God is, and you'll never be able to fully trace how his love, his mercy, his wrath, his justice come together in a perfect unity. All these traits are not contradicting one another, but they are complementing one another. God's character, his traits are perfectly unified in him, and we are amazed. No, we cannot fully grasp a God, but we can be confident that we know him. Psalm 139 is a beautiful portrait of this. It's not philosophical, it's not metaphysical. In fact, it is very personal. And we turn over and over to the pages of Scripture because the Bible is God pulling back the curtain to show him to us. Think of the Bible. While I'll never be able to understand fully my wife, but when I go to a mall and she's trying on clothes, and every so often she'll say, "This one I want him to see," right? Most of what she sees in there, she says, "Not even going to show him. I don't like that," right? Isn't that women? Those of you who are married, amen? And every so often she'll come out, and the only way I can see what she looks like in the dress or the clothing is if she shows me. The Bible is that. Today, we're going to look at, in Psalm 139, a beautiful portrait of God. God is not like us, and you should be grateful for that. Beginning in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." Such knowledge, look at David's reaction, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." Now move your eyes, if you will, down to verses 17 and 18. "How precious, how valuable are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." And then look how he concludes his poem in verses 23 and 24. "My challenge to you is to pray this earnestly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. May God bless the reading of His Word. Psalm 139, if you're going to study it on your own, and I hope that you do, you're going to find almost four symmetrical parts. Notice in verses 1 through 6 is the first of four parts, and therefore we're going to take some 4 weeks looking at this. Verses 7 through 12, verses 13 through 18, and then verses 19 through 24. Four symmetrical parts. In fact, the first 18 verses describe three ways that God is unlike you and I. And they all begin with O. While these words are not found here, these are a convenient handle for you to grab a hold of. Notice the Bible describes God as omniscient. He is all-knowing. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, it describes God as omnipresent. That is, He is everywhere. And then verses 13 through 18, it describes God as omnipotent. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He is all places. And He is all-powerful. These three O's are a convenient way. In fact, Psalm 139, its big thought is that God is present everywhere. We cannot get around Him. We cannot get away from Him. His presence is inescapable wherever we might go. Look with me first. God knows me. God knows me. These verses are dedicated to describe how David views God, and that God's knowledge of both David and everything and everyone else is precise. In fact, what we're going to discover today, that God's knowledge is both precise. His intelligence on us is better than the NSA and the KGB. I'm going to give you four ways in which this psalm describes His knowledge of us. First, the Bible says, beginning in verse 2, He knows me physically. He knows me physically. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God has perfect knowledge on every one of our postures in verse 2. You don't, and I don't remember exactly when we woke up this morning, nor when we lay down our head tonight. We don't know the timing of that. Yet God's eyes are everywhere. The writer of Proverbs says these words in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are where? Where are they? Say it. Are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Say this. He sees me. Say that. He sees me. In fact, He even knows you intimately. Jesus said in the famous Sermon on the Mount, He knows the very number of hair on our head. Matthew 10, verse 30. He knows us physically. Notice this, verses 13 and 14, which we'll cover in the weeks to come. He knows us at conception. This psalm is the go-to place for people biblically to argue against abortion. We'll not go there today, but the Bible says that God knows us even in our womb. He knows me physically. Secondly, He knows me mentally. If the thought that God knows you physically doesn't scare you, then surely the thought that He knows you mentally might scare you. Notice what He says at the end of verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows your thoughts before you think them. In fact, let's have a race today. Let's just do a race right here. Let's just settle it right now, like grade school out in the yard of elementary school boys. Let's have a speed contest of who can outthink God. Get ready. On your mark, get ready. Go. There's no way you can outthink God. He is at least five thoughts, if not more, ahead of you. In fact, verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. He knows your words before you articulate them. He knows your tweets before you type them. He knows your Facebook postings before you press update or send. He knows your every emotion. He knows your every feeling, your every idea, your every thought, your aim, your doubt, your motives. He knows every bewildered moment and your every anxious moment. God can even separate your outward actions and your inward motivations. He knows you mentally. He knows you physically. Third, He knows you effortlessly. Effortlessly. Look at the end of verse 2 again. It says, you know my thoughts from a distance or from afar. He may not be far off, but He can know us with precision, and he can know us instantly and effortlessly. You see, all your matters, all your mysteries, all your secrets, he knows each and every one of them. He knows all this without even the slightest amount of mental effort on his part. This is what it means to be God. He knows the number of sand on the collective beaches of earth instantly. It's not on a file someplace. He doesn't raise his finger upon the question and say, "Let me go get that information. I'll be right back." He knows it instantly, effortlessly. He doesn't have to stop and count the stars. He doesn't give a rough estimate of it. Again, he doesn't retrieve any files. All of his knowledge is immediate and directly before his mind. He knows everyone, everything in one simple and eternal act. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. You're going to love this. Notice these words. No creature is hidden from his sight. Are you a creature in his sight? No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'm a creature in his sight. Are you a creature in his sight? All of us are exposed to him. Every one of us. Oh Lord, the Bible says in verse 1 of Psalm 139, you have searched me. You have known me. God is like a teenager. You can't tell him anything. He already knows it all. God has never learned from anyone, for God cannot learn. If God were to go to school, he doesn't have one subject better than the other. He doesn't prefer second period history to fourth period French. As we think about the efforts we use and go about to educate ourselves, the United States Department of Education budget is just under $70 billion. In fact, I did a little math just this morning thinking about this. A child born in 2017 can expect to have, according to the World Bank, a life expectancy of just under 79 years. Provided that child, 79 years, lives all those years, and then provided that child goes from kindergarten through 12th grade and then extends that to 4 years of college, and who graduates in just 4 years these days, then she will have spent just about 21% of her life getting an education. God's never spent a moment in school. God's never spent a moment where he has needed to discover anything. In fact, if God does get surprised by anything, if God does discover anything, then we're all in trouble. You'll never walk in on God's private bedroom where he has got his head in his hands thinking and meditating on something, as if God is physical and not spirit, as the Bible tells us. If God were to acquire even one new thought throughout the history of ideas, this would show that God is imperfect. In fact, God has never asked Google anything. He's better than Google. He knows me physically. He knows me mentally. He knows me effortlessly. Fourth, he knows me, and he knows my future. He knows my future. Psalm 139 talks about his perfect knowledge of us. In fact, nothing is invisible to his sight, not even the future. He knows your words before you speak them. In fact, he knows everything about the future. That's why he can predict it with such accuracy. And that's why the Word of God has so many predictions about the future that we can verify that God indeed knows what he's doing. Hear the words of Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and following. I am God, and there is no other. By the way, before the sun sets on your day today, you ought to tell God, there is none like you. You have no competitors. You have no real enemies. There is no one like you. I am God, Isaiah says, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. See, the truth is, God doesn't need a DeLorean to travel back in time, nor does he need a DeLorean to travel in the future. Jesus says that before you pray a prayer, God knows what you're going to ask. To quote Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not be like them," speaking of hypocrites, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God knows not only everything that is actually going to happen, He knows also everything that possibly could happen. How do I know that? Again, I cannot be confident I fully comprehend all that God is, but I have a Bible that pulls the curtains back on God. Jesus said on one occasion, He is speaking to the cities along the Sea of Galilee, today in northern Israel. They're called Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says to these two cities, the citizens of them, some 2,000 years ago, "If my acts," I'm paraphrasing, "if what I'm doing in your presence had been done more than a millennium before in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." Do you know those cities? Have you heard of them? "If my miracles, if my actions, if my teachings had been done 1,000 years in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago." The God of the Bible not only knows everything that actually happens, He knows everything that possibly could happen. He knows every permeation of what might possibly happen, depending on any decision anyone might make. One more note. Everything that I'm saying today not only applies to God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this about Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 24. "But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because," say that next phrase with me, say it, look at the screen, say it with me loudly, "because," why? "He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." What does it mean to be God? When just one event happens, God sees not just the one event, but He also sees the eternal chain of effects that flow from this one event, from all the billions that are unleashed by every other event. I'm telling you that God needs nobody to hand Him the book of secrets that the president evidently gets. Nobody ever needs to take God on a tour of Area 51 in New Mexico and reveal to Him the secrets. I would consider this message in this time successful if our hearts would be humbled and our hearts would be lifted up and praised to the great God who knows all things. Consider for a moment how awesome God is. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding, the psalmist says, is beyond measure. God knows me. He knows me mentally. He knows me physically. He knows my future. And He knows my past. But look at this. Some people's reaction, watch what happens. Now, we come to a fork in the road. Some people, when they hear this, some would question, but some, look at this, "This scares me. This scares me." Not everyone is excited to be exhaustively known. Did you know that? Not everyone is excited to be known with such precision. The intimacy with which God knows us, you and I, scares us. In fact, perhaps verse 7, it scared David a little bit. He says, "Where could I go to get away from your spirit, or where should I flee from your presence?" In fact, this kind of knowledge of God for some people is a radical threat. Have you ever seen a bloodhound at work? So I got to thinking about this knowledge of God, and I thought to myself, I've seen the bloodhound on television, but I've never had the privilege of watching one at work. In fact, I did a little research, and this is what I found, that a bloodhound tracking down a fugitive, public broadcasting system says this, when a bloodhound sniffs a scent, a piece of clothing touched by a subject, air rushes into the dog's naval cavity. Chemical vapors or odors bombard the dog's scent. His scent receptors. Chemical signals are then sent to an olfactory bulb and the part of the brain that analyzes smell, and he'll have an odor image that's created. So powerful is this that it's more detailed than a photograph for a human. Using this odor image as a reference, a bloodhound is able to locate a subject's trail using a chemical cocktail of scents, including the subject's breath, his sweat, and his skin. And once the bloodhound identifies the trail, it will not divert its attention despite a multitude of other odors. Only when the dog finds the source of the scent and reaches the end of the trail. In fact, bloodhounds are known to track a scent over 130 miles on record. And they can keep that odor for over 300 hours. That's over 12 days. That bloodhound can discern one scent from thousands of others. And that's just a bloodhound. That's what's created, not the one who's creating. Maybe I should talk at this moment about everything you've surfed on the web. You realize that even if you clear the history, you don't clear the history. You realize, don't you, that incognito web browsing is really not incognito. Ask a computer expert. Don't take the pastor's word for it. Facebook can track every aspect of everything that you do there. Your life before God is like a bloodhound tracking you down. This scares some of us. Think purposely, intentionally about your week. Think about your morning. Think about your conversations with your spouse. Think about the last time you're in this room and how you reacted to a message. God knows every aspect of that. He will not forget any of it. Are you scared? You know, even as a child, before I had ever flown, I'd looked at the sky, as perhaps you did the same thing, and saw those contrails in the sky of a jet going by, leaving its mark in the skies, telling me exactly where it's been. And for what? A minute? That cloud hangs in the air, showing me the path. All your ways, my friend, are leaving contrails. God's eyes can follow them. If we've ever thought of somebody pointing to their eyes and pointing to you, certainly it's God. He sees it all. He knows it all. He knows your hidden secrets. He knows where you keep the skeletons in your closet. Does that scare you? It's okay if it does. Everybody has a little guilt in life. Perhaps you do this morning as well. But for some of you today, it doesn't scare you. The reaction is it excites you. Look at David's words again in verse 6. If he's threatened by the knowledge in verse 7, in verse 6 he says, such knowledge is what? Too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's too overwhelming for me, David says. It's just too much for me. Here in the end of this message, let me give you a few things that just apply to your heart. Have you ever been accused falsely? Has anybody ever said anything about you? Said that you did something wrong, that you stole something? Has somebody of the opposite sex said that you flirted with them when in fact it was the furthest thing from your mind? You know what it means that God knows all, sees all? In the end, that none of that really matters. There is a record, and it will be kept straight. Even better than the media does. This is a practical comfort. Because there is a record one day, God's precise knowledge of you. It impacts us. It doesn't matter what others say falsely about us. He knows everything, and one day it will be revealed about us. Secondly, God can be trusted. Think, if you will, with me of Edward Snowden for a moment. Edward Snowden is the subject of books, of movies. What makes him so interesting? What makes him so interesting is what he revealed. Absconded away, hidden in Russia, outside the purview of the American justice system, where no extradition. What makes us so intrigued by Snowden? It's because he revealed what many of us have feared, that the government is paying attention to a lot more of our private lives than ever mattered. And why does that bother us in 2017 on May 21st? I'll tell you what bothers me. I don't trust the government. I don't trust you much at the time. You know why? Because the people who sit in those offices are sinners just like the pastor in front of you. And what people might do with private data when the proverbial gun or the metaphorical gun's put to their head, it scares all of us, would it not? But listen carefully. There's one listening and paying attention with a more precise knowledge than even the NSA or the KGB. And he can be trusted with all that knowledge. How do you know that, Pastor? How do you know that, Scott? John chapter 21. Let me just conclude, if you will, and just ask you to turn. You'll want to turn there. You'll want to mark this in your Bible. This is so powerful. This is so practical. This is so helpful. This is so comforting. You're going to be encouraged by this. Let me bring you up to speed on this. We're at the end of the Gospels. We're at the place where Jesus Christ has been crucified and resurrected. Amen? The 12 disciples have scurried. They showed cowardice. Jesus has now reappeared. I want you to follow in your mind's eye a man named Peter closely. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says that Peter denied Jesus multiple times. Now, in front of a number of disciples, on early morning after the resurrection, Jesus has appeared. And he asked Peter these words, "Do you love me?" You know, it struck me just this morning. If I was at a party and my wife were to question my love for her, and she were to ask me publicly, "Scott, do you love me?" And then if I were to answer like Peter, "Yes, sweetheart, I love you." And then she would ask me a second time, how embarrassing will that moment be in front of at least five others? Peter gets asked this question by Jesus. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me more than these?" Peter said a second time, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then in John chapter 21, verse 17, toward the end of that verse, Peter says these words. These are your comfort. "How can I be comforted by an all-seeing God?" Here it is. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I want you to take a couple things home with you today. The man that walked with Peter for more than 36 months is convinced that Jesus Christ knows everything. That should be a wow moment. And is naked as Peter was on that beach, with the clear vision, the x-ray vision, the MRI vision of his Creator looking at him, "You know me. You know that I love you." Today, you can be comforted that even the smallest acts of obedience, your Father sees. He sees your love for him. He sees your faith, your obedience to him. You can be comforted. Some of you are very scared today because of what he sees. I understand that. I think for all of us, there's a mixture of, wouldn't you agree with me, fear and some comfort. Perhaps today you need to know Christ. Perhaps for the very first time you've understood that the God of heaven sees all that you are and all that you do. He sees the contrails that you're leaving behind in your life. And it scares you. My hope today is that, listen purposely, intentionally, it would scare the hell out of you. Our culture uses those words much too flippantly. Jesus said, if you're going to fear anyone, don't fear Edward Snowden or NSA or KGB or the Republicans or Democrats. Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. Some of you this morning are teetering on the edge of hell. Now's not the time to give me your denominational credentials. Now's not the time to tell me that your good acts during this week, as I heard this week, is one more brick in your mansion in heaven. I don't trust my best 15 seconds to get me into heaven. not with a God who sees through me. And today, some of you need to be comforted. God sees your love for him.